Well, it's definitely an honor and a pleasure to share again with you some things that the Lord has been teaching my heart regarding this whole area of worship. And it all started about 8, 9, 10 years ago when the pastor at our church in Jackson asked a simple question that I really didn't have a good answer for, and that question was, what is worship? What is worship? And so last week we started our little mini-series on worship, and last week we looked at the art of worship. What is worship? What does it look like? Who is worthy of worship? And what's at the core of worship? We saw that the basic meaning of the word worship means to bow down, to pay reverence, to humbly beseech, to consider a person or object of great respect and devotion. We saw that this word is used both to describe worship to the one and only true living God, but that same word is also used to describe worship to something or someone else other than the true living God. So we went and reviewed who is worthy of our affection, who is worthy of our respect. And we went to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and talked about the sevenfold superiority of Jesus Christ. He is the utmost. There's none like him. He is the one that we worship. And in those two verses, we saw seven things. He is heir of all things, creator of all things, God of eternal glory, God incarnate. He, Jesus Christ, is God. He is sustainer of all things, savior of the world, and he is the reigning king, high priest. That is who we worship. And then we looked at five men in the Old Testament. Well, four in the Old and one in the New. We looked at Abraham, Gideon, Joshua, David, and even a leper. We looked at their worship. And we saw that their worship consisted of being submissive. They surrendered themselves to the Lord. They obeyed him. And they did things to his honor and glory. We saw that some of the elements of the core of worship is a heart attitude of surrender, of submission, of obedience, and doing things to his honor and glory. We then went to the New Testament, to John chapter 4, and Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. They talked a lot about some things, but one of the things they did talk about as well was worship. And Jesus said some things that we can glean from as well. Worship, we found, isn't restricted to a certain place at a certain time. We found that worship is a lifestyle. It's not about traditions. It's not about religion. We saw, too, that worship is all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to tell us what a true worshiper is one who worships in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit, we talked about how spirit, or worshiping in the spirit, is a spiritual matter. We worship him in the spirit because God is spirit. So I don't know your hearts, but God does. I don't know if you worship or not this morning or last week or yesterday, but God does. It's a spiritual matter. And in order to be a true worshiper of God, we must be born again. We must have put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To have acceptable worship to God, we must walk in the Spirit. We cannot worship our Lord when we're walking in the flesh. It must be done in the Spirit. And the first step in that walk is confessing known sin. We must confess sin as the Holy Spirit brings it to our minds. We also saw that the manifestation of walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians chapter 5. True worshipers as well worship in truth. True worship is based on the truth, and Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. And we attain His truth, His knowledge, through His word. And so at the end, I came up with a definition in my study, a definition of worship. Worship is a believer's recognition of who Christ Jesus is based on His word, and thereby having a heart attitude that is in total submission and obedience to Him alone, which must be done in the Spirit and becomes a way of life that gives honor and glory to Him. To me, that's at the heart. That's at the core of worship. So last week we looked at the heart of worship. This morning I'd like to look at the heart of worship. How can I have, or what attitudes should I have in worship? So before we turn again to Romans chapter 12, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Christ Jesus and all that He has accomplished for us at Calvary. Lord, teach us the true meaning of worship. May it not be to us a religion or a tradition, but something that's real. May we worship You, Lord, with the proper heart attitude. Teach us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we come on this thing called a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I like how the English Standard Version translates reasonable service, and that is your spiritual worship. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, living sacrifice, I don't know about you, but that seems like an oxymoron. It seems like a contradiction of terms. Something that's dead is alive. It might be hard to wrap our minds around. It's amazing to me how often in the New Testament it makes references to the Old. And so we need to have, in my opinion, we need to have a good handle of what's in the Old Testament so that we have a better understanding of what is being taught in the New. There's a lot of lessons for us. For us Gentile New Testament believers that is in the Old Testament. If you remember Luke 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses, this is talking about Jesus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then Paul in Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before," talking about those things in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So yes, we're under grace. We're no longer under the law. But there's a lot for us there in the Old Testament. So, for me, for us, to get a better idea of what it means to be a living sacrifice, I think it's good that we go and look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So you're going to think I'm nuts, but I love Leviticus. I love the book of Leviticus. And you might say, but Dave, we're under grace. We're not under law. Have you seen all those rules? Yes, I have. And I can rejoice reading Leviticus, because in it, it shows us the holiness of God. It shows us just how lost we are as sinners, and that we couldn't live up to God's righteous demands. It shows how sinful man, it is a story about grace and mercy, because it does show how the man, the Old Testament person, the Old Testament could come, a sinful person could come to a holy God. There was a way that they could come to their holy God. And in it, I find it chock full of pictures of Jesus Christ. So when you're doing your Bible reading and you come to Leviticus, I would encourage you, don't skip the book. Look for Jesus. He's there. And it is a beautiful book. I love it. I love the book of Leviticus. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." Because we can see pictures of Christ, because we can see those pictures in Leviticus, we then too have an opportunity to imitate him. Dave, a couple weeks back, was in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, just by way of reminder, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And then in 1 Corinthians 15:49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear," or the New English Translation puts it, "let us also bear the image of the heavenly man." So we should reflect Jesus. If we're going to imitate anybody, we need to be imitating our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my goal this morning is to look at the sacrificial system and what it meant to the Israelite, how it is a picture of our Lord, and what it can mean to you and I today. A lot that I'll be sharing this morning comes in this book from David Levy. It's called The Tabernacles, Shadows of the Messiah. If you have a hard time wrapping your mind around the sacrificial system, around the tabernacle, the duties of the priest, if you have a hard time wrapping your mind around that, this is an excellent read. I absolutely love this book. So as we turn to Leviticus chapter 1, a lot of the things that I'll be sharing will be coming from David's book. We're going to look at five offerings real quick like this morning. Again, they're found in the book of Leviticus. The first one is the burnt offering found in chapter 1. It was a blood sacrifice. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. Then the meal offering, or the grain offering, it was a bloodless offering, and it too was a sweet-smelling aroma. A peace offering was a blood sacrifice. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. And then the sin and trespass offerings, those both were blood sacrifices, but they were non-sweet smelling. And so when we talk about a sweet smelling aroma, it is something that pleased the Lord. It pleased him. Ephesians 5:1-2, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We're going to look into that a little farther in a little bit. Have you been sweet this past week? Have you been that sweet smelling aroma to those that you come in contact with, whether it's your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your co-workers? Have you been a fragrance to them? It's an awesome thought. So Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the burnt offering. And let's read verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." I mistakenly misspoke last Sunday that when Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him as a burnt offering, that was the first mention of it in the Old Testament, and that's not true. The first mention is with Noah in Genesis chapter 8. It's the first mention of the burnt offering. Abraham was to offer Abraham as a burnt offering. Moses and his father-in-law Jethro offered burnt offerings. All these offered burnt offerings prior to the law being given. So the burnt offering, the animal was their substitute, and as we saw, it had to be clean. The whole animal was sacrificed. And there were different times that a burnt offering was required at certain times of the year, at certain feasts. But also, an Israelite could give a burnt offering voluntarily daily. And this offering speaks of their voluntary devotion to God. Christ, as our burnt offering, voluntarily surrendered to the Father's will. Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 10. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins, for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all." Christ, as our burnt offering, he was our sinless substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a beautiful thing. Our sin was imputed on Jesus Christ, and our faith in Jesus Christ, then his righteousness is imputed on us. That is amazing, amazing thing. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." What does this mean to us as believers? How can we, like Christ, be a burnt offering to our Lord? One of the things we can do is offer our best unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I think most of you know that I have a hard job working as a pilot. You saw a picture of that last week. And one of the things that we trade off what we do from day to day, and one of the jobs is there's a snack drawer in there. And if I ever get a chance to take you to the airport, I usually give you one of those snacks and a pop. But sometimes we get people on there and they just go ape over those snacks and it gets all messed up and a lot of people take things and it gets messy in there. And here I am in the hangar all by myself. And here's this very mundane job. And I think of this verse a lot. Because there all by myself with that drawer open, I start refilling it and stocking it and make it look pretty for the next group of passengers. And I think of this verse is that as I'm stocking that and making it look neat and presentable, I'm thinking of this verse that everything that we do, no matter how mundane, that we do it as unto the Lord. We give our best. We are to be cleansed by His word. And we are to be a sweet aroma. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 2, if you would leave your finger there in Leviticus, we'll be back. But turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are to be a sweet aroma. And I think if we kept that in mind as we deal with people, whether it's family or friends or a stranger, if we keep that in mind of being an aroma, a sweet fragrance to them, boy, how far could we get in our relationship with them? And how much would we honor and glorify our Lord as well? So we, as a burnt offering, a living sacrifice, a living burnt offering, can offer our best to the Lord. We are to be cleansed by His word. We are to be a sweet aroma. And we are to consecrate ourselves daily by walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust or the lust of the flesh. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. And that chapter, this chapter, is talking about the grain or the meal offering. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. The grain offering. To make it, it was labor intensive. It had to be beaten, ground, and sifted. It could be offered as the first fruits. Some of it was to be burned. It accompanied the burnt offering. For the priest to eat it, they had to be clean. And it was given in recognition of God's love, goodness, and sovereignty to them. If you look at Leviticus, it just seems like it's a lot of hard work, which it was. But and you think that you might think that God is just this big mean tyrant, but that's not the case at all. Even here in Leviticus, we see His grace, we see His mercy, because one thing that we'll notice here is that when a person was to offer an offering, a blood sacrifice, the rich were to give a bull. The middle class, either a goat or a lamb. And those who are poor were to give either two young pigeons or two turtle doves. However, if a person was so poor they couldn't even afford one of those or two of those birds, they could use a meal offering, a grain offering, as a sin offering. And you see that in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, that it was used as a sin offering. Let's just turn there real quick. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. It's pretty cool, I think, to see God's grace and mercy, His provision. Even the poorest of the poor could come to the Lord and regain fellowship with Him. What an awesome God we have. Well, we can see Christ as our grain offering as well. He was beaten, ground, and sifted. In that, He was tempted by Satan. He was beaten, and He was put to death on the cross. But He didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And I'm looking forward to that day, to be under his rule. Christ as our grain offering, we are to feed on him. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a promise for those who don't know the Lord as their Savior. They can have eternal life. They should be feeding on him and accepting him as their Savior. For us, Jesus is our strength. I am the vine, you are the branches, he says in John 15, verse 5. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need to be feeding on Jesus Christ, and we do that through his word. So what does that mean to us as believers? Being a living sacrifice as a grain offering, we too should labor. We should labor for cleanliness. We need to confess sin, known sin, in our life. We, like the Thessalonians, need to labor in love. And we need to labor for things of heaven and not things of earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We're talking about laboring for the things of heaven. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where's my heart? Where's your heart today? Are you thinking ahead? Are you living with eternity in mind? Or are you living for today? 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And if we are laying things up in heaven, if we're doing things with eternity in mind, and we have that right heart attitude, those are the things that last. Anything else, anything we do in our flesh on our own, is going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. We too, as a believer, can be, as a living sacrifice, a grain offering. Let's go to now Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the peace offering. "And when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by God, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." The peace offering represented peace, fellowship, and friendship with God. It also was a fellowship meal for the Israelites and the priests, and it was viewed as a communion supper. Christ is our peace offering. He is our reconciler. He brought us into harmony with God himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, talks about Jesus being our Prince of Peace. He is our Prince of Peace. We have peace with God. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace from God. Romans 1, 7. We have the peace of God. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We, too, can be a peace offering as a living sacrifice. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Verses 20 and 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are to pursue peace with all people, Hebrews 12:14. We are to partake in communion and remember our Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we are to fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Speaking of us being a living sacrifice as a peace offering, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you do see the day approaching. The day is approaching. Our Lord is coming. We need to be fellowshipping. We need to be gathering together. Leviticus chapter 4 talks about the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. Again, this was not a sweet aroma to the Lord. And it was because it dealt with the guilt of the sinner. Again, a substitute was needed. Atonement made, verse 2, it covered the sin of ignorance. And in verse 28, it also talks about sins committed unintentionally that came to mind. They were to bring a sin offering. Christ is our sin offering. He became sin for us. He who committed no sin, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10, 12. And he endured this cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12, 2. We as believers, as a living sacrifice, as a sin offering, we too are to be dead to sin. Dead to sin, alive to God, Romans 6, 11. We are to bear his approach, Hebrews 13, 13. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we know of our brothers and sisters who are being killed for their faith. They are a people who are not afraid to bear his approach, who stand up for him, to stand up for his name. We are to bear his approach. And then Leviticus chapter 5 talks about the trespass offering. And we're not going to read all of it because there's a lot there. But in verses 1 through 13, we see acts of transgression against self. And in that, you'll see these acts of transgressions against self was concealing the truth, touching something that was unclean, such as a dead animal, a dead person, lepers, etc. and then also for careless talk. So if any of those sins were committed, a trespass offering was to be offered. And look at verse 5, if you're still there in Leviticus chapter 5, is that they were to confess the thing that he had done. Verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of this matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Good reminder to us that as sin, as the Lord brings to mind sin in our lives, to confess it. In verses 14 through 19, we see sins against God, and these were unintentional sins in regard to the holy things, those things that were dedicated to the Lord, such as tithes, first fruits of harvest, the firstborn of cattle and sheep. And it was also for unknowingly breaking a commandment due to ignorance, mistake, or just plain forgetfulness. They were to bring a trespass offering for those. And then in verses 1 through 7 in chapter 6, we see sins against a neighbor, lying about something that was borrowed, dishonesty in social and business dealing, robbery, deceiving, denial, or that is of talking of fraud. And Jesus as our trespass offering, Hebrews 9:11-15, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So how can we as believers, as a living sacrifice, be a trespass offering? James 4:17 talks about us to do good. Jesus said in Matthew 12, be careful with our words. We are to make restoration with another. Luke 19 talks about Zacchaeus and how he was going to make things right. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35, if a brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him. We are to forgive. We are to be a good steward and faithful. We're not to be slothful and provide things honest in the sight of all men. We too are to be a trespass offering. And we are to be mindful of our conduct towards others. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. True character and conduct is that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15-16. So now if we would turn back to Romans chapter 12. Hopefully we get a little better idea of what it means to be a holy sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being a conformer or a transformer. The Bible exposition commentary says this, if the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And why a transformer? Why should we be transformed and not conformed? I like how the New Century Version puts it in Romans 12:2. Then you'll be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. So getting to the core of worship is getting to our hearts. God has given mankind a will, the ability to choose. And since the days of Adam and Eve, God has wanted nothing but hearts, hearts that are devoted to Him. So if our hearts are right with God, if sin is confessed, we have an attitude about submission. We have a desire to come to church, not because the doors are open, and that's what good Christians do. But we come for the fellowship and to sit under the Word of God. We have an attitude of prayer. We pray without ceasing. We read and study His Word. We give our time, our monies to the Lord as He directs. We serve others. We sing praises to Him. It's about a lifestyle. We worship Him at work, at home, at play. We're confessing sin. We're submissive to Him. We obey Him. When He leads us to do something, to say something, we obey. We worship Him during those good times and the bad times in life because our hearts are focused on Him. Isaiah 57:15, talking about worship, says this, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts, or the heart of the contrite ones." And if our attitude isn't this, if it isn't this, then our worship is worthless. It's no better than those people in Indonesia who put up some cloth on some bamboo and prayed to their ancestors, wondering what is going on. We're no different than that if our hearts are not in the right place. Psalm 51:16-17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So the challenge for me anyway is to have a humble heart, not a proud one, to surrender to Him, not to the flesh, to obey as He leads, not what Satan has to offer. Make choices that give Him the glory and honor, not self, and be a transformer unto God and not a conformer to the world. And so with my study, and this time that we've had this Sunday and last, here's what worship means to me. If I could talk to that pastor who asked me, what is worship? This is what I would tell him. Worship is a believer's recognition of who Christ Jesus is, based on His word, and thereby having a humble heart attitude that is in total submission and obedience to Him. And to Him alone, which may be done in the Spirit and becomes a way of life of transformation that gives honor and glory to Him, reflecting the preciousness of our Savior. That is what, to me, worship means. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for this time together. Thank You that we as sinners can come and worship You, and it's all because of Christ Jesus. And as we go throughout the day, as we go throughout this week, Lord, I pray that all of us would have a proper heart attitude, one that is stayed, one that is focused on You. That as You bring sin to mind, that we would confess it so that we could walk with You in fellowship. I pray that we would be a sweet aroma to those that we come in contact with. I pray that they would see Jesus in us and that they would have a desire to know Him like we know You. Thank You, Lord, for Your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.